We had a group of young folk go to see the movie To Save a Life last Sunday. There was probably about 20 teens and had a small group of college students go with us, and then a couple old people like me went out to see it together, and about 35 in total, and it was just a great, great movie experience. I want to encourage you guys, if you haven't had a chance to see this movie, to go see it. And like I said, just this weekend it's come to the Finley Cinema, and who would drive all the way to Toledo to see a movie? Well, we would. We would, because it's powerful. And it's not just one of those movies you go for a little bit of eye candy and to watch things blow up, which, listen, I'm into. I totally understand. But this is one of those movies where you get something out of it and you feel inspired and you leave feeling better about your life, but you also feel better because you know of some things you need to do in your life to make things better and make things right in your family and in your relationships. T.O., what'd you think of? It's a good movie, wasn't it? Yeah, it was a fantastic movie. And we just encourage you to go see it. In the movie, basically, it's about a teenager named Jake Taylor, and Jake Taylor has all kinds of challenges in relationships. He has challenges in relationships with his mother and with his father, and quite frankly, his mother and father have challenges with one another. He has challenges with his girlfriend because of some choices and decisions they've made, and now they're facing the consequences of those choices and decisions, and he's trying to build in that relationship. And one of the most challenging things he's experiencing in his life right now is the loss of his childhood friend to suicide. And he's wrestling with all of these things, and his life feels like it's falling apart. And then a youth pastor befriends him and begins to help him sort through his life and asks this question: what do you want your life to be about? And you know, one of the things that I know in my life, in fact, the only thing that I know in my life that I've seen time and time again, whether through story or through reality, is that relationships is what saves lives. I mean, if you think about it, our relationship with Christ has literally saved our lives. And if you don't know Jesus, Jesus can save your life if you want Him to, if you invite Him to. And if Jesus can save our life because of a relationship, then doesn't it make sense that the better relationships we have on earth with one another, the more lives we too can save? And if we can save lives here on earth with complete strangers and people we've never met before but now have just met, doesn't it make sense that we can also save our families when we increase the communication, when we focus on our relationships, and when we desire and choose to become better family members in our own lives and in our own hearts? And so that's where we're going to be for the next 6 weeks. We want to take a look at practices that can forge stronger families, not perfect families. If you're looking for a perfect family, you've come to the wrong place, all right? Because you don't even have a perfect pastor, and I'm not the perfect father, I'm not the perfect husband, and I dare say that there's not one of us in here that is any of those things as well. So what we want to learn is not to be perfect, but how can we be better? How can we grow? How can we be more likable? How can we be more lovable and loving towards the one that we love the most and the ones that love us the most? How can we be a more positive contributor to the family that we have and the friends that we have? If we'll commit ourselves to the next 6 weeks, if we'll think about coming to the Bible study on Thursday nights to dig a little bit deeper, if we can just come to the worship services, I guarantee you, you will grow and flower and grow up out of the ground even more in those areas than you ever have before. And I'm talking about all family types here. It doesn't matter if you're single without kids. It doesn't matter if you're married without kids. It doesn't matter if you're married with one kid or married with two kids. It doesn't matter if you're experiencing a separation, if you've been divorced. It doesn't matter what your family makeup looks like. This will impact and can change your life if you let it and if you open yourself to it. We want to learn to be better so we can save our families from heartache and pain. Now, we're all going to experience heartache and pain no matter how much we try in life, no matter how good we become, no matter how much better we get. But the reality is, the better we become, the more we can rescue and save our families from undue harm and from undue pain and suffering that we can cause to one another in the relationships that we have, because sometimes we operate out of our dysfunction rather than the function that God gave us. So I want us to take a look at a video. This is our first video shot from this movie. If you're here last week, you saw the trailer to it. If you want to see more about it, you can go to the website tosavealifemovie.com, and you can see the trailer there and some other things. But here's a scene from the movie. And go ahead, let's watch it. You know, it's amazing as I watch this movie to start seeing in pockets where we can kind of see ourselves and see our struggles in those moments. And maybe your family resembles a little bit of what happened in that conversation. Maybe you have friends where you see that exchange happening on a regular basis. We have to pay attention to the fact that today's family is a lot different than it was 10 years ago. Today's families are a lot different than they were 100 years ago. We have busy and crazy schedules, and to be able to invest time into our families is no longer something that just happens naturally. It's something that we have to work at and pay attention to. Let's go all the way back to the Little House on the Prairie days. Remember Laura Ingalls and the Ingalls family? And she'd be running down the hill. I think her little sister's name was Carrie. Was that right? What was the little girl's name? Carrie? And she fall all over herself, and everybody, oh, isn't that pretty, and, you know, cute and stuff. I'm dating myself here, right? So have you guys seen Little House on the Prairie? Okay, all right, cool. All right, I feel like I'm in the mainstream again now. All right, follow me, Little House on the Prairie. Michael Landon, right? Is that his name? Played the father, and he was in. Every time you saw, someone told me this morning, every time you saw his names in the credits, you knew someone was going to be crying in the movie, and or in the show, or whatever show he was in. But so basically, during this time, we can take a look at how families spent time together. And here's the reality of it: 100 years ago, families did everything together. They spent 24/7 together. First of all, because there was no electricity, there was no television, iPods, DVD players, MP3 players, or any other kind of laptop, iPad, notebook, whatever it might be. And so they spent time together. Here's what they did for entertainment in the evenings because they couldn't turn on the boob tube. They got the fireplace out. And Dad got a book out and started reading to the family. And they would spend that time together. And he would read. And usually the book was the Bible. He'd read from the Scriptures. Meanwhile, the kids were listening, and they were also mending garments, and they were making candles for the next day, and they were hanging out with Mom trying to get the table all set up, and that was their entertainment. They hung out together. Now, also, because there was no form of heating or really air conditioning or ways to stay warm at night in other rooms other than the fireplace, they even shared beds together. As a matter of fact, they shared everything together. They shared clothing. And oftentimes, clothing would be handed down from parents all the way down to the kids as the kids grew up and grew older. And they all shared everything. In the morning, they woke up and they shared the chores together. Dad usually went out with the boys and they took care of the livestock and they milked the cows. Meanwhile, the ladies stayed inside and they worked on the breakfast and they put the table together and they made the beds. And then the family sat down for breakfast. Can you imagine that? Some of you don't even eat breakfast. If you're like me, sometimes I leave the house without even eating it, let alone even saying 10 words to my family before I scurry off to work or the kids are shuffled off to school. And in that moment, even during the day when the kids went to school and Dad went to the farm to work, almost everybody came back and they had lunch together. And make no mistake about it, they definitely had dinner together. They definitely had dinner together. They spent 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And on Sunday mornings, they woke up and they got in the wagon together and they took the one-hour ride to church. And the whole time they were laughing and they were singing and they were talking and communicating and they were sharing life together and they were enjoying nature and they were having all of these great experiences. And on the way back from church, they'd all talk about what happened in church that day or what their week was going to look like. Now, if you compare all of this to today's family, it is scary. It is scary. Now, I am not here to say that we all need to be like the Ingalls family. I'm not saying that we're supposed to be like Little House on the Prairie. That's not the point. The point is, how far different are we than those days? Don't we have to fight for our time so much more than those days? Where time with family was just natural, 100 years later, we've got to fight for our time because we have such busy and crazy and chaotic schedules. I mean, like I mentioned, in the mornings, we are lucky to even have breakfast, let alone spend time with our family having breakfast. When we go to lunch, we usually go with colleagues and coworkers and get fast food from Wendy's. When we come home to have dinner, usually it's in stages. The kids eat, then Dad eats, then Mom eats. And because Johnny's got to get off to basketball practice and Dad doesn't get home from work soon enough or Mom doesn't get home from work soon enough or whatever the schedules might be. And off the off chance that we actually do have a meal together, we all sit in front of the television set while we eat. Or we're also throwing sandwiches at the kids as we're shoving them in the car to get to soccer practice and we have dinner in the car on the way there. And if we actually do travel together to go anywhere, because 9 times out of 10, I'm meeting Aaron at whatever ball game we're supposed to be at, we can't even make it to church together in the same car. We live 3 seconds down the street. We take 2 cars to church sometimes because schedules are so crazy and hectic. On the off chance that we actually do travel together as a family, what do? We enjoy nature. We laugh together. We sing songs together. We talk. No, because we have iPods to take care of our time. We have PSPs and Nintendo DSs to pass the time. We have movies that flop down from the ceiling and the roof of our cars. We don't need to talk and communicate. We've got Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. Right? Oompa loompa. Oh, don't get me started. That's, my gosh. I have too many kids' movies memorized verbally. I don't know what they look like, but I know what they sound like. All right? You know what I'm talking about here? Because we have to entertain our kids for the long 15-minute drive between the grocery store and our house. Right? And so we miss out on all these natural opportunities for us to grow together and to nurture our relationships. And so in order to be a strong family, it requires conscious efforts to spend quality time together. That's the point between families 100 years ago and families today. As a matter of fact, a research group of 240 counseling agencies reported that 80% of the problems in marriages and families today was communication. Good relationships will live and die based on good or no communication. Family relationships will die without healthy communication, but you can save your family and your relationship with good and healthy communication. I mean, like Jake's dad in that movie clip, how often do we as parents or do we as family members, whether we're children yet and haven't moved on to parenthood yet, are we focused on the to-do list that we have during the day only to assume that if somebody has a need in our family to talk about something, they'll come and bring it to our attention without us asking questions naturally or us going to them. So we basically work through our to-do list only to hope that if anybody needs anything, they'll just come to us whenever they need it. And usually when that happens, we'll listen for a few moments, even while we're mulling over what we have to do in the next 10 minutes to get whatever it is we need to get done. That is the differences that we're experiencing these days. Put into the play the fact that we're dealing with more broken homes than we've ever dealt with and that we've ever had to deal with in our lives as human beings and as a culture and as a society. And we have women who are raising children without husbands, and we have husbands that are raising children without their spouses, and it is a struggle to be able to invest that time because we have kids that are visiting dads on the weekends and only getting to see the other parent sometimes once a month, and it's a hard struggle to realize that we've got to figure out how to make sure that we know each other. It seems like a simple concept, but how do we make sure that we know each other? First of all, strong families pay the price to pay attention to each other. And I use the word pay twice in that statement there, so I want you to pay attention to the word pay. Get that? Pay attention to the word pay? Because as we pay the price to pay attention to each other, if you sorted all that out, have fun with that one. All right. So just remember that three-letter word, pay, okay? In John, the book of John, the Bible says this, as he went along, talking about Christ here, as Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Well, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is today, we must do the work of him who sent me. The man, once healed by Jesus, okay, Jesus heals him in this moment. He spits into some mud, puts it in his eyes, and he's healed. The man comes home seeing. Needless to say, the neighbors are freaked out. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed he was. Others said, well, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. I am the man. And he says, how then were your eyes opened? How then was it that your eyes were opened? And we need to realize something significant here. Now, Jesus did a lot of really cool things in his lifetime. I mean, he did miracles. Walked on water, fed 5,000 people. He turned water into wine. Those are just some of the best ones. I mean, he was doing the miraculous every day, every day. And here's a moment where he heals a blind man. You don't see that happen every day, okay? But the most important moment in this situation isn't the healing of the blind man. It isn't the fact that Jesus has walked on water. It's the very first statement. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. Now, why is that so important? Because Jesus saw this man. He was the only one that day that saw this man. I mean, the disciples didn't see this man. They were all stuck on a theology lesson. They wanted to figure out what his parents did that this kid deserved this. Because back then, it was assumed that if someone was born with some kind of struggle or was born differently than somebody else, well, it must have been that somebody sinned. And we all know that today we don't have a God that operates that way. And so they were all bent on focusing on the lesson of the day, and they missed out on this guy totally. Then look at the neighbors. These folk lived next to this guy for probably 20, 30 some years. It doesn't say that this was a young man. It says that this was a man. So this guy was probably along in the years, probably 20-somethings and 30-somethings, maybe 40-somethings. And he lived next to some folk for 10, 15, 20 years, sitting outside every day. Yet these neighbors could barely and hardly recognize him. As a matter of fact, they looked at him so infrequently that once he was healed, they didn't even know him. They argued with one another on who it was. He finally had to say, I'm the man. He's not the first person or the last person to ever say that in the history of time. I'm the man. And so out of everyone that day, guess who was the only one that really saw this guy? Saw this guy and who he was and what his struggles were and paid attention to him. It was Jesus. What this reminds us is that all of us need attention. It's a great reminder that every single one of us needs to be noticed, especially in our families, because that is the place where we attach the most value to the attention that we're given. And make no mistake about it, we attach value to attention. We don't make statements like, hey, we need to do attention today, or I need to make attention for you today. No, I say, I need to pay attention to you. You see, giving attention to somebody is so important that we attach a value, we attach a cost to it. We say, I have to pay attention in this circumstance. Why? Because it is a sacrifice and it's hard to do. Now, FDR, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, I say that fast 10 times, Franklin Delano Roosevelt was in the White House as our president. How many years did he serve? Did he serve more? He served two terms? Four terms. Evidently, I know my American history, so. I think he was the longest tenured president that we've ever had, right? And then after that, they changed the rule and had to bring it back to two terms. So he was in the White House a long time. And so he had many dinner parties. He had a lot of guests come over. And you know how the typical conversations go. Hey, how are you? Oh, I'm great. Great to see you. And you really don't know anything about that person. This is just a bunch of nicey-niceys, right? Nicey-niceys. He's getting fed up with that. And so one day he decided he was going to do an experiment. He was going to utter a statement to every guest that came through that door that day to see if they were really paying attention. And the statement was this. Hey, I murdered my grandmother this morning. He just thought he was going to tell everybody that walked through that door that day, hey, I murdered my grandmother this morning. And he just wanted to see if he could get at least a cockeyed response like, what? Or some kind of a response that says, are you kidding me? That's terrible. What are you doing? Just so he could see if people were paying attention. So the night comes, the party starts, and guest after guest comes in, and he says, I murdered my grandmother this morning. And response after response, he gets things like, hey, keep up the great work that you're doing. How nice. Not one person that day listened or recognized what he was saying, except for one foreign diplomat who leaned over once FDR said to him, hey, I murdered my grandmother last night. This foreign diplomat leans over and whispers into his ear, I'm sure she had it coming. What does that remind us of? I mean, how often do we talk to people and we ask questions that we really don't want answers to, and we really don't pay attention much to people. We really don't pay attention to what people say to us, and we really don't pay too much attention to what we say to others, let alone in our own families. I mean, how often do we sit in front of the computer in our household and tune everyone out around us? Or how often are we sitting in front of the TV in the evenings watching CSI while our family is growing up all around us? Because we're so busy, we can't notice what's happening. And what God wants us to do today is to go home and look outside the window and to recognize the beauty of His creation and to be mesmerized by that and to take the joy of that in. And then to turn our heads to the inside of our house and to take a minute to really look at our family and to enjoy all that God has created in your family and the gift that He's given you and to take true joy in them. God wants us to pay more attention because we'll be amazed at what's going on in our family that we had no clue about. Take, for instance, a couple weeks ago, I come home from work, and there's a car out in the driveway, which is not uncommon at our house. There's people visiting all the time from the church, friends, that type deal. Although I didn't recognize this car, and so I'm just kind of curious as to who's over at the house, because I know Aaron's in there with all the kids. And so I walk into the house, and I walk down that little corridor from the garage, if you've ever been to the parsonage over there, and I see Aaron over here preparing food at the countertop, but I don't see her talking to anybody, just like any other day, and I'm thinking, who is in our home? And kids are playing, and I walk around the corner, and there is this strange lady that I've never met before with a knife in her hand. I was saying, like, Aaron, there's some lady in our house with a knife in her hand. Do you not notice? I mean, that's what I was thinking in my mind, because I'm the only one that has no clue here. Everybody else has a clue. And so I've introduced myself, and she says she's so-and-so. She's from the school. She's here to demonstrate some knives as a part of her class assignment, and she gets credit for it. And then I'm thinking, come on, I didn't know anything about this. And then Erin reminded me that she told me about it a week and a half ago because, of course, I pay attention to everything my wife tells me, like a good husband does. And I totally forgotten about it. Amen. Amen. We got some good husbands right here. I've listened to everything, right? and so in that moment, it was just kind of this reality where Erin reminded me, I talked to my friend about it, and she organized her to come over. And it just kind of hit me on how little I pay attention to what's actually happening in my own household. Then it hit me. How many of us are like this lady? We're strangers in our own household. We are strangers in our own household. Sometimes our family wouldn't even recognize us or recognize our voice because we've been home so infrequently or we paid attention to them so infrequently or we've talked to them so infrequently that we're not even recognized in our own home. I thought, how sad would it be if this was a family member that I didn't recognize or this was a family member that I had to reacquaint myself with? if we're honest, we find ourselves in those moments all of the time. And here's what God says in His Word. He says, as long as it is today, we must do the works of Him who sent me. Jesus is saying, listen, you only have today. You're guaranteed right now. That's it. I'm not guaranteeing you tomorrow or the next 10 minutes. So what you do right now counts. We did a whole sermon series on this back in October. Remember this? 30 days to live. And we decided if we had 30 days to live, one thing we know would change for sure, and that is the way that we treat and handle relationships. We would definitely focus more on the relationships that mattered the most, because we realize that our kids are not always going to be around. We realize the potential to lose a loved one today or tomorrow. The chances that we have are limited with the people that we love the most and the ones that love us the most. And sadly, it is possible to miss out on the wonders that are taking place all around us and not even know what God is trying to do. Take Jake's dad, for instance. I mean, Jake's dad missed almost every single one of his basketball games, almost the entire season, save one game. He's not only missing out on his son's basketball games, but he's missing out on his son's entire life when you watch the rest of the movie. Our kids, our families, our loved ones, we need attention. So every once in a while, what I'll do is I'll try to get one-on-one with one of our kids, because when you have a large family like mine, when we do spend family time, which we do a lot of, and we really work on that, it's usually with all the kids and with mom and dad. And so a real special moment is when I can take one of the kids and go do something with them. Austin and I go see a football game or whatever. I'll take Tana out for a meal or ice cream or a movie or whatever. And so I took my 5-year-old Isabel to breakfast. And guess where she wanted to go? McDonald's. Yeah. Hotcakes, biscuits, hash browns. We had every carbohydrate in that whole place in one breakfast. It was incredible. Sausage, eggs. And then they have a Playland down there, right? And so she just loved it. She talks about that day. To this day, she talks about it. So the other night, it was a Saturday night, she said, hey, Daddy, can we go on a date again? So she calls him, date. Daddy, can we go on a date again? Because I've taken her other places and we've done other things together. Just you and me, Daddy, can we go on a date again? And then Elizabeth, my little 3-year-old, she pipes up and she says, Daddy, I want to go on a date with you. And I hadn't had a chance to do that, especially with her yet. And I says, well, what do you want to do? And she says, I want to go to breakfast. I said, where do you want to go to breakfast? She says, I want to go to McDonald's. I said, that sounds great. Let's do that. And it's Saturday night, mind you. I said, what do you want to do? She says, let's go tomorrow morning. And I said, honey, tomorrow morning's church. And she says, I know. Let's go. I said, we'd make Jesus sad if we didn't make it to church tomorrow morning. Now, I pride myself on raising perfect children, before I say this, that have halos over their heads because, you know, of course, I'm the pastor, and the pastor's perfect, and he raises perfect kids all the time, and they're all trained to say all the spiritual things that they always need to say everywhere. And so I expected this big theological statement to come from her as I let her know that, hey, Jesus might be sad if we don't make it to church tomorrow morning, to which she responded, well, Ronald McDonald will be sad if we don't make it to McDonald's. I thought, ugh. Maybe when you're 4 or 5 years old, Jesus does have red hair. I don't know. Maybe Ronald McDonald is the Messiah for some kids. I don't know. But I just laughed and I laughed and I laughed. We had a huge chuckle at the table. And all that to remind me of this. You know, it is important for us to pay attention to the ones that we love because they're paying attention to whether we are or not. So that's the first thing we got to do. Secondly, strong family members ask great questions. Jesus always did. And when he asked great questions, he was always putting his focus on the other people. He was always putting his focus on the people that were following him. And he asked questions like this, what do you want? What do you want? Just a simple statement in Scripture, a question that he asks his followers. Now that might seem logical, but how often do we ask those that we love this question? Hey honey, what do you want today? What's going on in your life? What can I do? Or with the kids, what's going on in your life today? Now, normally, we use that after an exasperating conversation and saying, well, what do you want anyways, right? Well, that's not what we're talking about here. Just started talking about starting your day off with that question. What is it that you want today? What do you want out of today, and how can I be a part of helping that? And then there was a moment where Jesus says to a Samaritan woman, in order to break the ice, because it was an awkward conversation at a well, he says to her, hey, listen, will you give me a drink of water? And that simple question leads into a moment of her salvation where they enter into a relationship together and she gives her heart to God and it's just an incredible relationship that happens all because of a question. And later on, he comes to the pool of Bethesda and he sees a crippled man sitting there and he starts off with him with a question, do you want to get well? And that leads to this man's healing and he helps him. Later on, he comes to a crowd of about 5,000 people after he preaches to them and he gets with the disciples and says, listen, we got a food crisis here. Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? I mean, Jesus was always asking a question, and that question always caused things to go deeper. I mean, what are some of the best conversations that you've ever had where you've really connected deeply and you felt known? Those are the conversations where you've asked good questions, where you've asked good questions. And I try to do that with my teenage daughter, Tana, all the time. I'll turn the chair around from the computer, and I'll have her sit there sometimes on the piano bench, and we'll just talk 15, 20 minutes about her day. How are things going? And, you know, teenagers always tell you everything that's going on in their life, so it's just real simple. I know, it's like drawing water from a well. You just got to kind of keep drawing it out of her. And so I keep asking more questions. How are things with your friends? How are things at school? What are you thinking about right now? Or what's on your heart? Or what's on your mind? And we just kind of keep talking and going deeper and deeper. There's really five levels of communication that you have to work through. The first one are facts. Facts are, it's 80 degrees out and sunny. Okay, that's good to know, but it's not really going to grow a relationship. The second one are events. Like, hey, OSU looked good yesterday, and I hope they take care of Minnesota today. Okay? Well, that's an event. That doesn't necessarily nurture us, although it gets our heart thumping. It doesn't really nurture us and get our relationship growing. Number three is about people. Hey, did you know that Bill hates Republicans? Okay, well, that's not necessarily going to grow our relationship. It might help us gossip about somebody else, but it's not necessarily going to grow us right now. Number four are about ideas. And I had somebody from the church come to me the other day, and we just started tossing ideas out to each other about what's going on in the church, what they'd like to see happen, and had some great conversations. They're excited about getting some things started. And one of the things I realized is that not only did we exchange information, but I felt like I knew this person more once they left my office. And this person, I felt like they knew me a little bit more when they left the office. And so that exchange of ideas got this relationship continuing to grow. But most of all, we want to get to that fifth stage, which is feelings. Hey, I'm frustrated today. Hey, I'm struggling today. Or, hey, I had a great day. Let me just tell you about my day. I made the winning shot in the basketball game, Dad. I wanted to share that with you. And when we get down to the feelings, that's where life really is. That's where we get a chance to go deep and for God to change our lives and change our hearts. Change our hearts. Well, let me run through these last two here real quick. The next one is, not only do strong family members ask great questions, but because of that, we need to also be able to be good listeners. Strong families know that loving means listening. If we're going to ask great questions, we got to make sure that we're listening as well. That's why God gave us two ears and one mouth. That's because we need to do twice as much listening as we do speaking. James even says it in his word, in God's word. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. That's one quick to two slows. And the one quick one was to be quick to listen. One quick to two slows. The quick one was to listen, and the two slows was to not speak too much and to not become angry very quickly. All right. So we need to listen more than we speak. And one of the struggles that I have for me in particular is making sure that I'm listening to what people are saying to me, because sometimes I'm trying to figure out what I want to say and I'm going to finish a sentence for them, or they're not even done yet and I'm already planning on what I want to say next. And it's so easy for us to get into those moments. We have to make sure that we're focused not on just what we want in life or what we want to say, but that we're listening to other people and their circumstances and situations as well. Lastly, strong family members communicate love through touch. Strong family members communicate love through healthy and loving touch. Psychologists will say this. You need at least 8 meaningful touches a day for good mental health. Kids need at least 12 healthy touches a day, even just to grow in a healthy way and in a healthy manner. And we communicate love through hugs, through kisses, through holding hands, through hands on a shoulder, through hands on a head. And Mark talks about it in his book. It says this about Jesus. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man and said, "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Now the amazing moment about this isn't that Jesus healed the leper. It was that he touched him first. He gave this leper exactly what he needed, and that was touch, because this man hadn't felt the touch of a human hand probably in about 30 years. Because when you have leprosy, you are ostracized, you're excommunicated, you're sent out, and nobody can have contact with you, literally. And so not only did he heal him, but he touched him first. Now, God could have healed him first, but he chose to touch him and give him exactly what he needs. All of us need human contact in our lives. And this is a challenge and a struggle for me as well. It's a hard one for me because I'm not necessarily the touchy-feely type of person. Now, I've been here for almost 4 years at Old Fort Church, and you guys are working on converting me to a full-time hugger, and I appreciate that because some of you are great at this. You do a great job at this. But for someone like me, I've got to pay attention to it because it's a weakness, and I've got to work on that. I've got to work on that. I want to invite our worship team to come forward, and I want to throw a family assignment out to you. Again, no matter what your family looks like, here are 4 things to work on in the next week. First of all, develop a healthy habit of touch. One of the things I work on is to give hugs and kisses to the kids in the morning and to Aaron, and then I give it to them when I come back from work in the afternoon and then at bedtime. Now, that's 3 during the day on my way to 8 or on my way to 12. And we just got to fill in the gaps in between. So if I'm helping Austin with his homework or whatever, instead of just standing there, I'll try to put my arm on his shoulder, or just to get, you know, rough up his hair when I see him, or whenever I can to make that extra contact with the kids. You can do the same or in different ways. Secondly, we've got to spend some time paying attention to our family. Because if you don't pay attention to your kids, somebody else will. And I want my daughter to know from me what one-on-one time with a guy is supposed to be like. Men, dads, because if you don't show it to your daughter, someday another guy who's 12 or 13 or 14 years old, whose hormones are raging out of control, will be happy to show your daughter what attention should look like. And we need to be the first ones to step up and do that for our loved ones. Because if we don't, somebody else will. And so I want Austin to have the right kind of attention today so that he won't be seeking the wrong kind of attention in his future. Thirdly, ask at least one good question every day. Ask at least one good question every day. We have to be an expert at this. We should be experts at this. Like, take for example today. On the way home today, check in with your kids or with your spouse and say, hey, what'd you think of church today? What was meaningful to you? What made sense? Hey, kids, what'd you do in Sunday school class today? Fourth and lastly, listen quickly and speak slowly. Give the person that you're speaking to eye contact. Turn off the television set. Turn away from the computer for a second. Slow down your busy schedule. We all want to be the best family member we can be, so we've got to slow down and pay attention. We want to be able to know each other well, so we need to give to our family focused time. Focused time. And to focus on the ones that we love the most, the ones that need us the most, and the ones that we love the most, and the ones that we need the most, so that we can continue to become a better family member, so that we too can save lives, so that we too can be a part of saving our families from unneeded pain and harm and difficulty. Let's sing this last song together. Great relationships, they save lives. And great relationships in our family save our families from a lot of grief, suffering, and pain. So go this week and recognize that God wants to make you a better family. He wants to make you a better family, no matter where you are right now, whatever your family looks like. And know that you have the power in Jesus Christ to do that. If you've never experienced Christ before, come talk to me after worship. We'd love to help you find Him for the very first time. Or maybe you've fallen off track and you need to talk to somebody. I'm more than willing to do that. Mike's willing to do that. I know there's other folk in the congregation. If you feel more comfortable talking to them, they'd be willing to do that for you and with you. But go this week and know that God wants to fill your life and your family. Don't forget, we have prayer tonight at 6. Love to see you there. Have a great week. God bless. Amen.